Amen. Thank you, ladies, for that. May that be all of our prayer. That every moment of every day that God would have His way in us. And tonight we're continuing to think about the way in which God does have His way in us. And that is through the Spirit. That His Spirit powerfully and effectively indwells His people, propelling them to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And so we continue our study in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. Tonight we're talking about the fruit of peace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we confess that we have nothing at all in ourselves to offer you. And that without your grace, we are hopeless and dead. And that we need your Spirit within us to bear this luscious fruit through us. And that we might feed on this fruit from one another and with one another. And enjoy it as we behold it in one another as your people. Father, I pray for this people here tonight. That you would strengthen them. That you would bear them up by your grace. That you would protect them from the attacks of Satan, who would destroy them and do them harm. Father, I pray that their eyes would be fixed upon Jesus, that their minds would be trained upon the gospel. Father, I know that there are many here tonight who have all manner of hurt in their lives and distraction and circumstances that we aren't aware of. Some we are. Father, I pray that you would bring comfort and peace by the Holy Spirit. And because of Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, help us as we peer into the pages of this inerrant word, that by it we would be changed from the inside out, that you would grant awakening within us, and that from us would flow the character of Jesus, and we would be heralds of His name in this dark and dying world. People who are a people of peace, though all the world around us rages in war against you. Help us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul has written this letter against Galatian legalism. Legalism does not produce peace. Legalism produces unrest. You see this in the doctrine of justification. Legalists claim that you must work to be right before God. There's no peace there. Legalists stir up congregations and add to the law extra burdens that are grievous to be borne. That does not produce peace. In fact, if we looked again at the book of the letter to the Galatian churches, we would see time and again how the legalists are causing unrest in various forms. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 says that the legalists slipped in to spy out our freedom. That involves espionage agents who are looking around to find faults in others and accuse them of not being righteous before God, causing conflict, bringing others into legalistic bondage. Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, says that because of the legalists, Peter, who should have known better, drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Legalism doesn't bring peace, it brings separation. It causes one brother to turn against another brother on the basis of something that is outside the gospel. Galatians chapter 4, verse 17 says that the legalists played dirty politics. They manipulated others to win the affection of people. Galatians 4, 17 says they make much out of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. And hereby, the legalists turned the Galatians against Paul and against the gospel of Jesus Christ himself, which created no small conflict in the churches. There's no peace here. Galatians 5:20, Paul cites a list of works of the flesh that are opposed to peace. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. All of these things are opposed to peace. And the Galatian legalists manifested each one of them. But Paul teaches here in Galatians 5:22 that the gospel produces the fruit of peace in the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit indwells a person, so does peace. Christian peace is sweet, beloved. Precious. It is a treasure. There's nothing that compares to living in a state of peace. Anxiety, anxiousness is swallowed up by peace. The terrors of the law, the thunderings of Mount Sinai are silenced and quieted by peace. Ungodly conflict, sinful anger, and division are all repaired through peace in Christ. Peace is so desirable, and it's a gift, a free gift of the sovereign Spirit of grace. But as desirable as true peace is, there is a counterfeit peace which you need to be aware of. There's a false peace. Not everyone should be at peace. In fact, some of you here tonight shouldn't be at peace. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 19 and 20 speaks of the one who will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man. And every curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, warn against false prophets who always declare peace, though there is no peace. The Bible says that false prophets have healed the brokenness of my people. False prophets have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I will punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Not everyone has a right to peace. Wide is a road to destruction, and those who are on that wide road have no right to peace, though they often are at peace. They think they're at peace. The prophet Amos issued a strong warning to God's people. He warned those who are at peace in Israel, while they were comfortable in Samaria. Amos 6:1 says, woe to those who are at ease or at peace in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria. What this is saying is that if you are at peace with the world's thoughts, principles, and ways, and you feel at peace among the people of God, woe to you. Some of you here tonight might be in a state of slumber and lethargy. We live in an incredibly affluent society. We're not at war, so as we can see. There's every reason to be peaceful. Our bellies are full. We're satisfied. We're sitting on nice cushioned purple benches. You have every reason to feel at peace. But are you slumbering in the Lord? Are you in a state of lethargy and complacency? Are you at peace with your sin? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 warns that at the end of days, things will be just like that. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And this warning comes to those who think that there is peace and safety while they live in their sin and embrace godlessness. And they feel at peace. This is a sign of the end. The end is near. This is an age where many prophets cry out peace. All is well. Christ is coming. Are you ready for His return? Are you ready to meet your Lord? You will meet Him. Will you meet him on the terms of peace, or will you meet him while he is still at war with you and you're slumbering in your peace? Here's the problem with the triumphalistic or proud legalist. The proud legalist, all legalists are proud, but there's a triumphalistic kind of pride in many legalists. They don't see their sin. They think all is well. They basically keep the law. They're good. I'm happy. I'm acceptable. I'm right before God. After all, look at the rank licentious pagans in the world. I'm nothing like them, the proud legalist says. The problem with the triumphalistic legalist is he doesn't see his sin, and he doesn't see his sin because he doesn't see the law, and he doesn't see God. He doesn't see the holiness of God. And ironically, that's the same problem that the antinomians have. There's really no difference between a legalist and a lawless person. Both of them essentially undermine the law. A legalist diminishes the law, making it easy enough for him to keep and feel good about himself. An antinomian sees the law and says, I don't want any of it. I'm going to make my own. They're both making up their own laws and chasing after idols on their own terms. And so the first step to true peace, beloved, is to realize that there is no peace. You can't make peace with God. He is at war with you, and his face is set against you, stinking in your sins. And you are in a terrible, terrifying position. Outside of Christ, God is at war with you, and there is nothing that you by yourself can do about it. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 to 21 say, the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuge and mud, and there is no peace for the wicked, says my God. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 teach that the wicked are at war with God. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, nor is it even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. James 4:4 teaches that God is at war with the wicked. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That means if you're a friend of the world's ways and mindset and practices, God is your enemy. And you're his enemy. If you're living your life in a state of rebellion and you think everything is okay and that you are at peace with God and all is well, then you need to realize that you're actually at war with God. And what a foolish thing to do. God is the omnipotent sovereign of creation. And you make war with him? God will have the last word, and you are at war with him, living in peace and in your sin? Foolishness. There are many people who believe that they're at peace with God, but they are not. But tonight, if you at all have come to realize that the state of peace in which you have been living is actually a state of war, and you sense any sense of the reality of this terror, that's really good news. That's where you need to be. It's a fearful place to be, and if you're there, you won't want to stay there because you'll realize that you're estranged from a God who will destroy you mercilessly outside of Jesus. But that's exactly where you need to be to see your need of Christ. The only hope you have of coming to Christ is realizing that outside of him, there is no peace at all. Now, I realize I'm speaking to a Sunday evening crowd, and probably most of you here tonight are believers. But even in this group, there may be some of you who are not at peace with God. And the first step to having peace with God is realizing that you cannot make peace with him, and that on your terms, there is no peace. So are you estranged from him? Are you not at peace with God? It's better to admit it today, right now, right this moment, than be forced to admit it on Judgment Day. Because one day you will admit it. Will you come to him? Will you come to Christ and receive peace? And so false peace, which we've been talking about, is based on an ignorance of sin, an ignorance of the law and of the holiness of God. And this was the problem with the Judaizers, the problem with the legalists. They thought they had peace on the basis of their own works. But true peace has two parts. There's an objective part to true peace, a peace that's outside of us. And then there's a subjective peace, a peace that we experience within ourselves. You can have objective peace without having subjective peace. But objective peace, that is peace that stands outside of us, leads to the peace that we experience within us. Now, this text addresses much more than that. The spiritual gift of peace, this fruit of peace, it refers to peace among the brethren. We're not going to talk about that tonight. Sean discussed it several weeks ago. Excellent job. Just insert that here. That's important. Other kinds of peace would be peace in the midst of trial and adversity, difficult circumstances. Christians have the gift of peace in the midst of those things, but we're not talking about that tonight either. Tonight, we're only going to talk about the believer's peace with God, because that's where it all starts. The believer's peace, objective peace with God, has three parts. First, peace with God has a root. Second, peace with God has a foundation. And third, peace with God has an application. So first, peace with God has a root. And the root of peace with God is the eternal covenant of peace. Isaiah 54:10 says, "For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you." This covenant of peace, which is revealed in Isaiah 54:10, occurs four times in the Bible, and it follows on the heels of Isaiah 53, which is the great chapter that speaks of what Christ has done to make peace with his people. And so this covenant of peace that then extends from Isaiah 53, and we see it in Isaiah 54, goes to the nations when Israel must enlarge its tents to welcome the nations within this nation. And this covenant of peace is the means by which God reconciles his people to himself because of what Christ has done. Hebrews 13:20 speaks of the blood of the eternal covenant. The blood of the eternal covenant. And this is the covenant of peace which is perfectly manifest in the new covenant. And what is this covenant of peace? It's a covenant where the Father gave instructions to the Son. The Son received those instructions and obeyed them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see in Isaiah 53, that the Son lived a perfect life, died a brutal death on the cross, and rose again to purchase peace for his people. And this covenant is the root of all true peace with God. Second, the foundation of objective peace with God is Christ's life, death, and resurrection. We've already alluded to that. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him." For you to have peace, he has to be chastened. And it fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. Colossians 1:20 confirms that Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. Notice the past tense in that verse. Christ made peace. It does not say Christ will make peace with those who believe. It doesn't say that Christ made peace possible. It doesn't say that Christ made a potential peace. It says he made peace. Christ made peace, past tense, between God and his people. Christ's work of redemption is effective. Absolutely effectual, because Christ died, there is peace, and it cannot fail because of what he did outside of you, and only because of what he did. Christ was a man of peace. He made peace by the blood of the cross. Think with me for a minute about how Christ, throughout his whole ministry, was a man of peace, making peace. When Christ was born, what did the angels announce? They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Isaiah 9:6 calls him the Prince of Peace. John 16:33 tells us that Christ teaches us so that we may have peace. The reason he's given the Bible is so that we may have peace. Christ said, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says that Christ Himself is our peace. But now in Christ Jesus, you, speaking to the Gentiles, who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. The reason that Christ Himself is our peace is His blood. And the reason we can have peace among ourselves, every tribe and tongue and nation and people group, Jews and Gentiles together, is because of His blood, He's made one people. We're one. We're not multiracial. We're all descendants of Adam, and in Christ, we're all one race, the race of Christ. Think for a moment about Christ's life. If ever there was a man who might have been frantic and disheveled, it's Jesus. If you study the book of John, or any of the Gospels we've been studying, Mark in Sunday school, you see that the tension upon Christ is ratcheted up one degree after another until the very end. That more and more people are after Jesus as He goes on in His ministry. They attempted to trap Him and discredit Him at every turn. Powerful men constantly sought His very life. The crowds tried to stone Him and another time to throw Him off a cliff. So we'd understand if this man were paranoid. Everyone really was out for Him. The world opposed Him. And yet, Christ was never, ever agitated or disheveled and was always a man of perfect peace, even under incredible, strenuous stress. He lived in perfect serenity. You remember when the guards came to arrest Jesus on the night before His persecution? And Peter went to war. Pull out a sword, cut off Malchus's ear. And Jesus said, put that away and put the ear back on. Even in the moment of war, when the disciples thought it was time to go to war, to fight, to finally use the sword, Jesus was a man of peace. And this peace that Christ had was based on Jesus' perfect trust in the Father's wisdom and design. And since Christ was at peace with God the Father, there is no good reason for His peace before men to be disturbed. And so if you are in Christ, you are at peace with God. And because you're at peace with God, who is the only one who counts, you can be at peace in this world. He will defend you and protect you and sustain you. All of omnipotence is on your side. And He's proven His commitment to you by the blood of the cross. Through His Son. Won't you trust Him and be at peace? And so we've seen that the actual root of peace is the eternal covenant of peace. That the foundation of peace with God is Christ. Now the main application, thirdly, of peace with God is justification. The subject of this letter. That is the main way God's peace is realized in us as individuals. We see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Past tense, you have been justified in Jesus. Therefore, you have peace with God. Now, justification was a great misunderstood doctrine here in the book of Galatians. It's also grossly misunderstood today and not taught much. I don't want you all not to understand justification. It's critical. This is the pivot point of all Christian theology. It's where theology meets practice, right there, in justification. It is the nerve. Martin Luther said it's the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. Calvin said it's the main hinge on which all religion turns. The battle cry of the Reformation was that we're justified sola fide, which means by faith alone. And so what is justification? Justification is the verdict, the legal verdict of God the judge, that you, the wretched and ungodly sinner, are declared righteous, even though you're not. And you're declared righteous, a verdict of the judge on the basis of Christ's death, passive obedience, and perfect life, active obedience. And that total righteousness is imputed or credited or reckoned to your account. which you received by faith alone. Now, faith and works always come together. Faith and love and repentance are all one ball of wax, so to speak. And yet, it's only faith that justifies you. Listen carefully to this definition of justification. In justification, God declares the ungodly believing sinner righteous on the basis of Christ's righteousness alone, which is received by faith alone. That simply by looking to Christ, you're declared righteous. That's the good news. That's the heart of the gospel. If that's missing, the rest of the gospel isn't present. That has to be there. Justification gives you what Christ deserves. And as a result of justification, you are reconciled to God and there's peace between you and God. So if you're struggling because you have no peace with God, you must cast yourself upon Christ in faith. Stop trying to satisfy God by your own works. Stop pretending that your sins are not there or glossing them over. Confess your sins. Ask God to reveal to you your unknown sins. And then look to Jesus in faith and God will declare you righteous. And so we see that true objective peace is based on those three realities. The covenant of peace, the work of Christ, and justification. So now let's look at what it means to feel at peace within ourselves. Peace with God is the foundation of peace within ourselves. Turn with me to Romans 5. Let's read verse 1 again together. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. There we see justification as the basis of peace. But it says something else in verse 2. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Say, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So do you see there how peace with God and justification is the basis of our standing in grace and of rejoicing in it? Psalm chapter 10, verse 1, teaches us that there are some who, though they could have this peace with God, they don't. That are you a believer here today? And you know that you're justified. You say, I've looked to Christ. I believe. But I don't feel at peace. I remember what peace felt like. I remember what gladness in Christ felt like once. But today I'm dried up and I feel anxious and I don't feel at peace. My soul is at turmoil within me. This is not a strange condition at all. Psalm 10, verse 1, the psalmist cries out to God, why do you stand far off, O God? Why do you hide yourself? You feel like God is hiding himself from you? You know you're in Christ. And yet, you don't experience God's love and His peace. Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist laments over his feeling of God's hidden face. Where he says, how will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Do you identify with the psalmist? Lacking peace? The old theologians sometimes call this condition spiritual depression or spiritual desertion or the dark night of the soul. Do you sense that God's loving presence has gone dark? Once you knew peace, but now you don't feel peace anymore. Now you have fear, apprehension, and anxiety within you. And there's a shadow of darkness that's come over you. Sometimes these dark and disturbing feelings are due to circumstances completely outside of our control. And sometimes you can't tell what they're coming from. But all you know is that the nearness and the peace and the satisfaction that you once experienced is now gone. Well, God obviously doesn't leave. But sometimes we can feel like He does. Thomas Manton, a Puritan, said this, Christ has legitimated this condition and made it consistent with grace. It is a disease which follows the royal seed. It is more incident to the godly than the wicked and the carnal. And here's why he says that. Those that never felt peace and the love of Christ have none of this affliction. So only those who have once felt the peace of God know what it is not to feel it. So why does God let this happen to us? Well, there are a number of reasons. Can't exhaust them, but I want to give you a few. If we don't feel at peace, then we are reminded that peace is a sovereign gift of God. If we lose a sense of peace, it reminds us of God's absolute sovereignty and His right to both grant it and withhold it. Now, all believers have some measure of peace, even if it's just a tiny spark. But we're reminded that God is in control of our salvation when we lose a sense of peace. When we don't feel at peace, we can become more vigorous in our pursuit of God. And so God permits us to lose a sense of peace so that we can pursue it more. Now, there's a wrong way to do this. If you're lacking peace, the wrong thing to do is say, I need to do my duty more, work more, do all these things. That's wrong. What you do when you lose your sense of peace is you look to the law and the gospel. You're reminded of your sin. You're reminded of all that Christ has done. And then you pursue Him and then obedience in relation to Him. So the connection isn't just a loss of peace to trying to be obedient, more faithful or whatever. Instead, it's a loss of peace to Christ and then to growing obedience. Losing our feelings of peace can humble us. When we lose our sense of peace, we're reminded of our own weakness and of our desperate need of grace. We're reminded that we are insufficient to be at peace with God and that we need God's grace if we're to be at peace at all. We don't have it in ourselves. God has to give it, and that humbles us. And so sometimes God withdraws a sense of peace to humble us. God sometimes withdraws our feelings of peace to strengthen our assurance of salvation. So that's weird. Why would He withdraw a sense of peace to make you more certain of your salvation? Well, the answer is that you become hungry for what you are missing. And the very reality of that hunger reminds you that you are a child of God. Unbelievers don't yearn for feelings of peace with God. So if you lack that and you want it, you can say with the psalmist, with David, as a deer pants for water, so my soul longs after you. I desire to experience you, Lord. Sometimes the lack of the feeling of peace is the result of sin. When a believer continues in some sin, God will sometimes withdraw the believer's feeling of peace. So he'll see his sin more clearly and learn to fight against it with grace. As believers, we must never make peace with sin. And if a feeling of peace within you has led to your making peace with sin, God will very lovingly and graciously withdraw that feeling of peace to remind you to war against sin. Sometimes God withdraws our feelings of peace because we've started to trust our feelings of peace more than Christ, who is our peace. I've experienced this peace. I love this peace. I'm trusting this peace. I love being in this state of feeling like I'm at peace. Well, that then your peace has become your idol when Christ is jealous for all of your affections. Sometimes God withdraws our feelings of peace because He loves us. He wants us to refocus our minds and our hearts and our eyes of faith upon Jesus. And so what do you do if you have lost this sense of peace, the spiritual gift of peace, if you feel like your experience of this is less than it was? Well, we've already said it. But first, examine your life against the standard of God's law. You always start there. You always start with the perfect standard of the law of God. Let yourself be laid completely bare before God's holiness. Allow yourself time to feel how much your sin is an offense to God. Let that feeling stir up in your heart until you can't bear it anymore. And then remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Trust His great grace. You must remember that your unshakable blessings in Christ will never be removed. There are some blessings in Jesus that He will never take away. The feeling of peace He may withdraw. But there are some blessings that He will never, ever withdraw. In Christ, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Nothing can change that. And He will never withdraw His election. Christ died for your sins and paid the penalty for your sins. That blessing can never and will never be withdrawn. The blessing of justification is an unshakable blessing. It will never be withdrawn. And so think on these things. Think on what is immovable and fixed, not upon your feelings. Set your mind upon the law and the gospel and Christ Himself. And perhaps you'll have some experience of peace return. Also, if you're lacking peace, go to the Lord in prayer and be honest with Him. Pour yourself out before Him, honest about your sins. Don't cover anything up. And you start confessing sins and asking for forgiveness of sins that you really don't care that much about. Confess that sin too. And admit that even your repentance and your confession need to be washed in the blood of Christ. And pray. Make good use of that freedom. Pray often. Also resist every feeling of despair. If you've lost a sense of peace and satisfaction in Christ, there's a temptation to despair. I'll never return to a sense of peace. I'm always going to be shaken and distraught. But resist despair. Remember that God never changes, even though your feelings change. Remember that God's promises are fixed and certain, even though your feelings are fleeting. There is a tiny spark of peace that remains within you because He gives it to all believers. So cultivate that. Also, don't expect your feeling of peace to return quickly. Instead, be diligent and faithful to trust Christ. Think on what's true. Meditate on His Word. Walk faithfully. Resist temptation. And then wait and see if some light of peace doesn't return. And the bottom line is this. You must believe the truth no matter how you feel. You must be exposed to the law. You must throw yourself upon Christ and believe resolutely upon Him. And you must never, ever trust your feelings. You must trust Christ Himself. Jesus is jealous of your faith. And He will not share your faith with your feelings, with your faith and feelings. So look to Him. A familiar hymn from the 1800s by Edward Mote addresses this very issue. You've sung it many times. Now listen to its words again. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, that is, your emotions, your feelings of peace. You dare not trust the sweetest frame of peace, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, that is the ground of feelings, the ground of circumstance, the ground of everything mutable in this world, is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Then the third stanza. His oath, His covenant and blood support me in the whelming flood. When every earthly prop gives way, He then, and only then, is all my hope and stay. God removes feelings of peace. God removes feelings of peaceful circumstances so that He's all you've got. It's a blessing and a grace for you not to feel at peace. And yet peace is the spiritual gift of every Christian, given, donated freely by the Holy Spirit. And its spark is in within every one of us. And that peace is grown and cultivated by the power of the Spirit working in us to direct our faith to Jesus, in whom we rejoice and are at rest. And the irony of the Christian life is this. Though we are at peace with God, and objectively we must always war with sin. We never make peace with sin, but we fight sin knowing that we don't fight for God's favor and we don't war in order to be acceptable before Him. Instead, we make war to rejoice and to delight in Him who is already ours, with whom we already have peace. And so the Christian life is this ironic balance, not balance, but contrast between a war and a state of peace. We're at peace with God, but we war against sin. And so if tonight you know that you are not at peace with God in Christ, repent now. Look to Christ today and do not delay. And He will receive you and declare you righteous and reconciled, and you will be at peace and give you all the fruit of the Spirit and grow you in godliness more and more after the likeness of Christ. And increasingly, your own face and countenance will reflect that of your Lord who bought you with his precious blood. And so if you want to know more about this Christ, how to come to him, what it means to trust in him, I would invite you to come forward after the service to speak to me or any of the other pastors. We would love to talk to you about this Christ. Or if you have some other need or burden in your life, I'd love to pray with you about that and speak to you about that as well. If you want to know more about this church that's founded on this Christ whose blood and righteousness has secured our peace, we'd love to talk to you about that as well. Let's close this evening with prayer and then be dismissed.